to St. John chapter 14. And I would like to read the words found in verses 16, 17, and 18. Jesus is speaking. Verse 16 of St. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." I want you to note the very interesting words found in verse 26. "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." During the past 37 years, I have traveled in Bible conferences and evangelistic crusades all over this country. And I have received firsthand knowledge about the present-day emphasis upon the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but I have read numerous books on the work and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And from this vast experience, I have come to this conclusion. The Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood member of the Holy Trinity. Do you know this morning that there are literally thousands of Christians who fail to understand the mission of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church of today? Certainly, the continued misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit is too evident to deny and impossible to justify. Today, we find believers confusing baptism with fullness, the gift of tongues with spirituality, and I am constantly hearing and reading of believers worshiping, glorifying, and praying to the Holy Spirit. Now, this is wrong and it must never be done. All honor, worship, glorifying, and praying must be to God the Father and to God the Son. And we need to realize that. And yet I am literally appalled at the lack of real biblical teaching on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that there are some of you within reach of my voice at this very moment, that you're puzzled and perplexed regarding the ministry and the teaching and the doctrine of the Spirit of the living God. Dr. A.W. Tozer was right when he stated, "Satan has opposed the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life about as bitterly as any doctrine there is. He has confused it, opposed it, surrounded it with false notions and fears." And I fully agree with him. But everywhere we go, we find people that are asking questions regarding the ministry and the mission of the Holy Spirit within the life of the church today. And many are puzzled over the ministry and work of the Spirit. I thought it might be well for at this time this morning to look in the Bible and find out what the Bible has to say regarding the ministry of the Spirit of the living God. To begin with, I want you to consider what I'm going to call the incoming of the Holy Spirit as a gift. Look at those words there in your Bible in verse 16. And I want you to note that it was to those puzzled and perplexed disciples of his that Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, when Christ made this amazing declaration, the eyes of his disciples were turned toward Pentecost for the bestowal of that gift. For you and I need to remember this morning that both historically, when the Holy Spirit would be given by God the Father, and experientially when he would be received by the waiting disciples, that this had yet to come. The coming of the Spirit of God at Pentecost was divinely promised by God and declared by Christ and distinctly predicted by the prophets of the Old Testament. Listen to what God himself and the promise that he made way back in the Old Testament when he said through his prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. Listen again to the words of the prophet Ezekiel. And God said, a new spirit will I put within you. I will put my spirit within you. Listen to the promise that God made to Joel when he said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. In those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, the fulfillment of these prophecies were found on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came and the believers were baptized into the body of Christ. Listen to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I will pour out in those days of my spirit. Can any thinking man doubt this morning that this is exactly what the risen Christ had in mind when he promised the releasing of the Spirit of God into every heart of the believer? Listen to what Jesus said in his post-resurrection appearance in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, since the day of Pentecost, God has bestowed his Holy Spirit upon all of those who have been saved by faith in his Son for salvation. We ought to get this down for the record today. The moment that you became a Christian, the moment that you accepted Christ to be your Savior, the moment that you were baptized into the body of Christ, the Bible clearly teaches that you and I were saved, sealed, baptized, indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. And the Spirit of God is God's mark of ownership upon you that you belong to Christ. If you're here within reach of my voice and you have never received the Holy Spirit, then you're not a Christian. This is what Paul had in mind when he said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The evidence that we belong to Christ is the very fact that the Spirit of God lives within us. So, if God's Holy Spirit does not live within you, you are not a Christian. You are not saved. And you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. But the moment that you were regenerated, converted, born again, the Spirit of God came to take up his residence within your life. God never releases his Spirit into those who have not received his Son. And you ought to ask yourself the question today, does the Spirit of God live within my life? Has there ever come a time, a moment that I accepted Jesus as my Savior? Well, if there has, then without question, the third person of the Holy Trinity indwells your life. Now that raises this question. Is this gift that God gave at Pentecost, nearly 2,000 years ago, the Spirit of the living God, is this gift who dwells within you, is that gift a person or a power? And that's a very important question. In other words, are we to imagine that the Holy Spirit is some vague influence, some indefinite force, unreal and intangible, and thus not as divine and not as personal as God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son? The answer to that question is clearly found upon the pages of the Bible. The personality of the Holy Spirit is not some dainty fairy that can be kicked around with a callous foot. Now, there are many cults today that feel that the Spirit is nothing more than an influence. He's a breath, and that's all. But I want to show you this morning from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is just as real as God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And he plays just as much a part in your redemption as both of them. Let me show you what I mean. Think of the titles which have been ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Do you know that in the New Testament alone there are 39 distinct titles that are given to the Holy Spirit? He is rightly called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the spirit of adoption. I ask you on the side of honesty, do not these names imply and denote personality? But you know, it's interesting that of all of the titles that are given to the Holy Spirit, Jesus used one of the most personal, one of the most distinctive, one of the most descriptive. Remember what Jesus said in our text? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And I have mentioned this before. The word comforter comes from the Greek word paraclete, and it means one called alongside of to help you and to assist you. Do you know this morning that you and I could never live the Christian life if it wasn't because of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you wouldn't even know how to pray if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you and I would have no power to perform in the ministry, whether it be in Awana or singing in the choir or being an officer in the church, if it wasn't for the endowment and the endowment of the Spirit of the living God? We would be powerless. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about the mission and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now that Christ was about to withdraw from his disciples, he assures them that he is not going to leave them upon the sea of life without any direction or as just mere orphans or with only a passing memory of what he was like. Now Christ was going to be present on even a higher level. In some amazing and astonishing way, the Spirit of God was not only to come and not only to be with those fearful disciples, but now to be in them. Now, we need to get down this morning for the record that the Spirit of God did dwell in the Old Testament. He did indwell certain people. He would come upon and empower, but then he would leave. If a man sinned in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would depart from him. This is what David and Samson had in mind when they said that they wished not that the Spirit of God had departed from them. But isn't it wonderful to know today that the Spirit of God in this dispensation will never leave you? Jesus said he's going to be with you forever. Think of the words there in our text in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and notice now, he shall be in you. Paul wrote to the Romans these words, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit never permanently indwelled. Now Jesus says to his disciples, the Spirit of God is not only going to rest upon you, but in this new dispensation, he's going to reside within you. Listen to the words of Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? We ought to get it down this morning for the record. It takes a person to come and take the place of another person. An influence cannot do this. A breath cannot do this. But a person can. And Jesus said, I'm going to go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send another. Another of the same kind. And he's not only going to be with you, but he's going to be in you. And there you have, my friend, the titles which are ascribed to him. They denote and they designate personality. The Holy Spirit is a real person. But we can go further than that. More than just the titles that are ascribed to him. Have you ever thought of the tasks which are assigned to him? You know, it's very interesting as we go throughout the Bible and especially the Gospel of St. John itself, to find out some of the different ministries of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that I read in my Bible that the Holy Spirit, he teaches, he testifies, he reproves, he guides, he shows, he glorifies, he reveals, he moves, he strives, he resurrects, he quickens, he creates, he commands, he speaks, he loves, he leads, he prays, he reveals, he searches, he intercedes. And there are many more tasks which cannot be formed by an influence or a thing or a figment of the imagination, but can only be performed by a person. And that person is God living within us, in the person and in the power of the Spirit of the living God. The titles which are ascribed to him, the tasks which are assigned to him. And then has it ever dawned upon you the treatment that may be accorded the Spirit of God? Do you know that my Bible says that the Spirit of God may be lied to? He may be grieved. He may be insulted. He may be quenched. Maybe that's your problem this morning. You're quenching the Spirit of God by your attitude or by the way that you're living. It means to cause sorrow to. He may be blasphemed. These are only sins that can be committed against personality. You can't blaspheme a thing. You can't lie to an influence. But you can lie to a personality. A young girl can grieve her mother's heart by the things that she does and the places that she goes. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. He may be grieved and by 101 different ways that Christians sin against him. I beg of you on this Sunday that you and I start to face up to the realization and the truth that the gift that God gave to the church at Pentecost was much more than a dynamic power, but it was a divine person, the third person of the Holy Trinity, who's just as real as you are and who can be blasphemed, criticized, lied to, rejected, and so many other different things. His incoming as a gift. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he was telling them, I'm going to leave you, but within a short time, I'm going to send another of the same kind. He's not only going to be with you like I have been, he's going to be in you, and he's going to be a divine person. He's going to be a distinct person. He's going to be a powerful person. And he's going to live within you. And he's going to be there for the rest of your life. And he's never going to leave you. And he's never going to forsake you. When you're up and when you're down, when you're in and when you're out, he's going to be right there, constantly, continuously with you. His incoming as a gift. Now, my dear friend, that has happened to you this morning if you know Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. God has given total, all of the Spirit of the living God, his incoming as a gift. Now, that leads me to a second thought. Not only do we have his incoming as a gift, but we have also his infilling as a growth. And that's where we have to spend a little time with. Because every one of us this morning are at different stages regarding the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I wish that I could say that every deacon, every trustee, every pastor, every church member, everyone who works with Awana, every Sunday school teacher, everyone who sings in the choir is filled to overflowing, dominated by the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, energized by the Spirit, but that's not true. Not everyone is filled with the Spirit. And we know that as we read the Bible. It's one thing to have his incoming as a gift. It's another thing to have his infilling as a growth. And this is better known as the invasion of the Spirit of God within the life of the Christian. Now, there is a tremendous distinction between the gift of the Spirit and the growth in the Spirit. As a gift, the Spirit abides within us. And that's true. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, the Spirit of God abides with you. But there's a big difference between the abiding of the Spirit and the abounding of the Spirit. How much of the Spirit do you have? How much have you appropriated? As a gift, he abides, but as a growth, he abounds. As a gift, he makes us alive. There was a time in your life, in my life, when we were dead. And we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And then one day we heard the gospel and we were quickened. We were made alive. It's one thing to be made alive. It's another thing to be adequate. Adequate to live the Christian life on the highest level. Adequate to have the type of attitude and the Christian discipleship that God wants you to have. There are all Christians have the gift, but not all Christians have the growth. All Christians are alive with the Spirit, but not all Christians are adequate with the Spirit. All you have to look is just to go into any church across this country with all of the problems that we face, and the Spirit of God is not having first place in their lives. Looking at it gift-wise, He is present in the life. But looking at it growth-wise, He is preeminent in the life. And there's a vast difference between Him having a place and Him being president. What is it in your life and in my life? What makes the difference between being born of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? And what a difference. And the difference is as great as night and day. Everyone is born with the Spirit, but how many of us this morning are living in the fullness of the Spirit of the living God? Well, what's the distinction? What's the difference? Why are some Christians filled and other Christians just born? You might not believe this, but it's theologically correct. The difference is one of attitude. It all depends on what your attitude is. Do you want a large containment of the Spirit? That's your attitude. Or do you want just a less? Do you want a maximum or a minimum? What's your attitude? Do you want to have all or just a little? It comes down to what you want. And what you want is what you get. And that's precisely what Jesus is talking about and Paul. A.W. Tozer said, "It may be said without qualification that every Christian is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be." Now let me put the question straight to you this morning. Whoever you are, as a visitor, a member of Second Baptist Church, or whoever you are, what is your attitude regarding the Holy Spirit? A largeness or something that's less? A maximum or a minimum? Do you just want to be born of the Spirit or filled with the Spirit? Well, that's quite a question. Let me ask you, are you willing to allow the Spirit of God to fill you to overflowing? Will you permit the Spirit, this third person of the Holy Trinity, to take full control of your life? Are you willing to be known today as a flood-tide Christian? Are you willing right now, as God is your witness, to be filled and dominated and possessed and mastered by this third person? Are you willing to say, "Reg, I don't want anything else but God's fullness in my life. I want to live on the right side of Pentecost. I want to be a Christian plus Pentecost, not minus Pentecost." That's attitude. That's attitude. And the tragic thing is that there are far too many Christians who have the attitude, "I just want to be born of the Spirit." And because of that, that's their experience. And they're walking around in our churches and leading our groups and singing in our choirs and preaching behind our pulpits, and they're half empty. Is it any wonder that there's no power within the church and power within the home? Because we are not willing to be filled with the Spirit of God. And yet, my dear friend, it's interesting to note that in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that the fullness of the Spirit was the experience of those early Christians. Listen to what Luke said. Suddenly, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Think of it. Here at Pentecost, in this high and holy hour, these weak and wayward disciples were suddenly and transformingly filled with the Spirit of God. They were captivated and captured by the Spirit of the living God. They were equipped and empowered for service. And now in this critical and crucial crisis of their lives, they were brought totally under the rule and mastery of the Spirit of God. Is it any wonder that they literally turned the world upside down during those early days? In other words, the Holy Spirit had first place within their lives. he had right away within their lives. They were totally saturated in heart and realm with the third person of the Holy Trinity. And you know, this, I believe, is the great experience that needs to happen today among Christians. The greatest experience that can happen to you and me this side of heaven is the fullness of the Spirit of the living God. I'm not talking about tongues. I'm not talking about a baptism. I'm not talking about speaking in ecstatic utterances. I'm speaking about the greatest experience that can happen to you this side of heaven is a fullness, a domination, to be governed and guided and controlled by the Spirit of the living God. This is the greatest experience that can happen to me, to each and every one of us. And none of us can deny or doubt that this is the sacred responsibility of all of us. And this is God's intention for each and every one of us. Mind you, the words filled with the Holy Spirit there in the book of Acts are frequently found. And yet, let it be clearly stated that even years after the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we still find the Apostle Paul picking up his pen, writing to the Ephesian Christians and saying, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Dr. Sperry Schaefer translates it, "Be ye being spiritually controlled." You ever seen someone who's dominated and controlled by alcohol? Totally saturated? That's what can happen when one is totally dominated and saturated by the Spirit of the living God. Now, this is not a luxury to enjoy, and yet there are some Christians that think so. It's a command to experience. If you're here this morning and you aren't filled, you're living outside of the will of God. This is God's will. It's not optional. It's not a matter of choice. It's not some extra blessing that God gives to just a few, the evangelist or the pastor or the deacons and the trustees or whoever. It's the God-given birthright, responsibility of every Christian. And to the degree that you're filled, and I'm full, is going to be to the degree that we're going to make an impact on the non-Christian world and where we live and where we work. You know, I believe that every Christian this morning, no matter how long you've been saved, and no matter where you're from, and no matter what your religious affiliation, I believe this morning that every single person in this sanctuary at this moment can experience an infilling of the Holy Spirit in a far greater measure than that which is being experienced by the average Christian today. You know it, and so do I. And yet, the tragic thing is that we just go around half empty. And we have more sermons that are preached and more songs that have been sung and more instruments that have been played and more lessons that have been taught by Christians who are half empty. Is it any wonder that we are not making an impact on the non-Christian world? We're lacking the power. Someone said, "Holy Spirit, with power divine, cleanse this guilty heart of mine, long its sin without control, held dominion o'er my soul. Holy Spirit, all divine, dwell within this heart of mine. Cast down every idol throne and reign supreme and reign alone." The saturation of God's Spirit is without question the deepest and most blessed experience that any Christian can have this side of the grave. You know how I know that? The early disciples were willing to tarry for 10 days in order to receive it. I know some Christians that won't even tarry 10 minutes. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, after his fullness of the Spirit, he said, "I would not go back to where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me the whole world." George Mueller, the saintly man of God, when writing about the same experience, when he consented for the Spirit of God to take over the reins of his life, he said the change was so great it was like a second conversion. Like being born all over again. And you know, that is true. When you're a defeated and a down and a discouraged Christian, and then you step out of that way of living and you step out into the realm of victorious Christian experience, it's like being born all over again. Almost like being saved the second time, but theologically that doesn't stand up. We're only saved once. Well, I can hear someone say this morning, "Well, Reg, why haven't I received it?" Maybe you haven't been willing to meet the condition. Before the new order is going to come, the old order's got to go. You've got to get off the throne. God's not going to fill a dirty vessel. He wants to have first place. But it can come if we're willing. And listen, you don't even have to work for it. You don't even have to wish for it. You don't even have to wait for it. And you don't even have to ask for it, because it's already been given. Jesus has given everything when he gave the Holy Spirit. He came in all of his fullness at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. You and I need only to start appropriating, claiming what has already been ours when we became a member of the body of Jesus Christ. It's right there for the taking. And all we have to do is keep on taking. And the more we take, the more God gives. And the more God gives, the more God has. And we keep taking out of his superabundance, his fullness. And we take, and we take, and we take. Whenever you are consciously aware, as a born-again believer, that you're walking around half empty and there's something wrong within your life, you ask God to forgive you, and then you just take by faith all that God has given you, and you live out of the overflow. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, there's one verse in the Bible, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, that says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" That's the only place in the Bible where asking for the fullness of the Spirit is mentioned, because the Spirit of God had not come. Jesus had not been glorified. But once after he was resurrected and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, he has given to us, through the experience of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago, all of the fullness. Isn't it wonderful this morning? You can be the husband that God wants you to be. You can be the church member that God wants you to be. You can be the choir member, the Awana member. Whatever your profession, whatever you're doing for Jesus Christ, you can be the type of person that God wants you to be. How? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to live out what he's put within us. His incoming as a gift, that's one thing. But his infilling as a growth, that's another thing. Growing. And then, you know, that's a great thing, because growing brings glowing eventually. Enlargement. But then, you know, there's another area that the Holy Spirit is very active in our lives. Not only his incoming as a gift and his infilling as a growth, but what about his instructing as a guide? If you have your Bible for just a moment, would you turn from John 14 to John 16 and notice what Jesus said in verse 13? He says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." I like that. And I want you to note now that from this verse, we find out that it is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to make clear to us all those things that God would have us to know. In other words, he becomes our eyes in the apprehension and the understanding of the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? Think of it now. The same Holy Spirit that interpreted this book that you have in your hand is the same Holy Spirit, or that inspired this book, is the same Holy Spirit that interprets this book to you and I. Isn't that wonderful? The same Spirit of God that inspired the writers to write the Bible is the same Holy Spirit that interprets the Bible to you and I. There's not a person here this morning who could not understand this book as well as any pastor across this country, because you have the same Holy Spirit. You don't have to go to some theological seminary. I had the wonderful privilege of going to Gordon Conwell, but you don't have to go to some seminary. You don't have to pick up some commentary. You can get the same insight and knowledge and truth from the Bible as any Christian can get, because you have the Spirit of God, and Jesus said he's going to lead you and I into all truth. All that we need to know, he's going to teach us. About what? About God, about Christ, about the Bible, about the church, about heaven, about hell, about the second coming, about man, Christology, anthropology, you name it. Everything we need to know, we have it because of the promise. Jesus said, And when he has come, he's going to guide you into all truth. Listen to these words, John 14:16 and John 16:14. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, we know that Jesus was speaking to his disciples and what was going to happen, how that the Spirit of God was going to reveal unto them God's Word. But you can extend that. He's given to us the ability now to understand God's Word because of the Spirit who lives within us. If you and I as Christians ever want to get beyond the stage of walking callously and casually through life, then you and I must allow ourselves to be moved and motivated by the Spirit of God. Now, the disciples did. And it's very interesting in the early book of Acts that they neither roamed nor strayed from his guidance. Can you remember one occasion when the Holy Spirit started them? It says in Acts chapter 13, verse 4, so they, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, he started them on their way. And was not Philip in the midst of a mighty revival in Samaria when he was assigned and commissioned by the Holy Spirit to a desert highway in order that he might introduce the gospel into Africa? Listen to these words in Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. He started them. And you know, the same Holy Spirit that wanted to start those early disciples and started Philip is the same Holy Spirit this morning that wants to start you and I. He wants to start you on a life of faithfulness. He wants to start you on a life of commitment. He wants to start you on a life of Christ-likeness. He wants to start you on a life of discipleship and Bible reading and prayer. He wants to start you. Have you allowed him to start you? And the same Holy Spirit that wants to start you is the same Holy Spirit that wants to stop you, if he's your guide. And he did in the book of Acts. During the mighty missionary movement, the apostolic church, in that time, Paul and Silas decided that they would take the gospel into Asia. You know what it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 6? They were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And then again, in the very next verse we read, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He put up a stop sign. He said, no, not in this direction. You know, I have the feeling this morning that the Holy Spirit would like to stop some of us. He would like to stop me in some areas, but he'd like to stop you also. Stop you with that unchristian and unholy disposition and that ungodly attitude and that unkind habit that you might be participating in. He'd love to stop you if you'd give him a chance. But you see, you and I, we don't get our guidance from the Holy Spirit. We like to get it from the old self. And there in the book of Acts, he not only his incoming as a gift and his infilling as a growth, but we have his instructing as a guide. Oh, he'd love to guide you this morning, be your guide through life. You know, it would satisfy life. It would make life so easy. It really would. If you and I would just allow him to guide us instead of trying to guide ourselves. That's the reason that a lot of people, they marry the wrong person. They hang around with the wrong crowd. They go to the wrong church. They choose the wrong job. They buy the wrong home. They haven't been led by the Holy Spirit. I wonder this morning on the side of honesty, how many of us really, right up front, allow the Spirit of God to guide us? Isn't it a lot easier just to throw it to the wind and do as we please and do as we want? If you and I are ever going to escape the heartache and the tears and the failures and the disappointments, and they do come, from a self-centered and self-planned life, then I know of nothing short than having our lives directed by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's highly significant, is it not, that the greatest man that ever lived, Jesus Christ, lived a Spirit-filled life, a Spirit-planned life? Did you know that? Jesus Christ, who never deviated from his Father's will, do you know that he was guided by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit? He was. As a matter of fact, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was not only full of the Spirit, but he was led by the Spirit. And you know, St. Luke said of Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Think of it. Jesus was Spirit anointed. He was conceived by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, and he was crucified in the power of the Spirit. Now that's Jesus, God's eternal Son. Now my question, if Jesus had to be led by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit and anointed by the Spirit, in heaven's name, what right does any Christian here this morning have the right to stand up and say, I don't need that? And the answer is, you and I have no right whatsoever, because he's our example. And that's why, my dear friend, whether you be a youth leader or you sing a song or whatever your office is, if you are living short of God's fullness, you're living short of God's best. And that's where we got to zero in and say, where do I stand this morning? What's my attitude? A minimum or a maximum? The ceiling or the cellar? A large amount or a less amount? Because what you want is what you're going to experience, and it's true in my life. Now I want to close. My time is up. You've been very faithful. We have seen his incoming as a gift, his infilling as a growth, his instructing as a guide. Put them all together, and what do we have? His inworking as a glow, his inworking in your life and my life. Certainly no thoughtful student of the Spirit-filled life can doubt that this is what Jesus had in mind when he said in John 16, verse 14, regarding the Spirit, he shall glorify me. Isn't that wonderful? Once the Spirit of God takes up his abode and abides within us, he begins a ministry of making us more and more like Christ. Are you more like Christ today? And am I? Many times I'm not, but I should be. And the full majesty and beauty of the Savior of the world becomes manifested and magnified within us. And the Holy Spirit becomes the divine artist as he reproduces within your life and within my life the outward image of Jesus Christ. And you know, he puts a glow upon the heart and a glow within the life that doesn't fade like the leaves in the fall. And within a few weeks, you're going to see the leaves start fading and turning color. God doesn't do that with Christians. There's a glow upon the face that remains, and it's there. It was on the face of Stephen because he was full with the Spirit, and it was on the face of Jesus. Let me close with this illustration. Have you ever heard of Walter Wilson? Maybe not. He was a physician. But beyond a physician, he was one of the great soul winners that ever lived. He had the ability of sharing his faith as people would come into his office, and he had the privilege of leading them to Jesus. He was also a well-known Methodist minister. And he tells about the powerless life that he lived after his conversion to Christ. And he found himself helpless as far as victory over sin and self was concerned. And then one day God sent a faithful missionary into his church. They were holding a missionary conference. And as the missionary spoke, he asked this searching question. And he asked it to Dr. Wilson. What is the Holy Spirit to you? And immediately, Dr. Wilson, being a minister and somewhat of a little theologian, he said, well, he's one of the persons of the Godhead. But then, pressing the issue, the missionary asked, but what is the Holy Spirit to you personally, Dr. Wilson? And then Dr. Wilson sadly confessed, he's nothing to me. I have no contact with him. I've had no powerful relationship with him. And I have been living my life without him. What a tragedy. A Christian, a minister, and yet no power. A Christian, no power. And that testimony could be circulated across this country. But praise God, quite suddenly one day, life was all changed for Dr. Walter Wilson. He experienced his own personal Pentecost and was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And his Christian life was so revolutionized so much that victory over sin became his daily experience. And he became a servant of Christ with a glow upon his face. But this was for Dr. Wilson, as it was for those 120 disciples in the upper room, as it was for those early disciples, as it was for the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. The infilling